morning. We're glad you're with us today. It's a tremendous opportunity and privilege we have each Lord's Day to come together to worship our God. When I visit those who are in nursing homes or shut-ins, often that's the thing they mention first is how they miss assembling together. Our objectives as Christians is to please our God in our worship. If you're visiting with us today, we hope also that we'll please you by the things we're doing and saying that they are in accordance with God's word. One problem I have as I speak, my voice gets lower and faster. So if you signal me if I go one direction or the other, or Don may have to adjust in the back. Several of you reminded me of this morning. Sometimes I have a soft voice. Our regular minister, Mark Day, is out today at camp, as some of our young people are going there as well today. And then our associate minister, Jerry Sturgill, is on vacation this week. Yesterday was July 4th, Independence Day, of course, a national holiday in our nation that commemorated the signing of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. Now, our freedom did not occur immediately at that point. As a matter of fact, the Revolutionary War raged in our country from 1775 to 1783. And then again in 1812, the British came back, and it was a war of 1812. So the Declaration of Independence declared that we wanted our independence, we wanted our freedom from Great Britain, but it did not come easily. For well over 200 years, freedom has been maintained in our country. There has been no control by foreign powers during the time since the signing of the Declaration of Independence, and only as our nation defended our freedom, we also have sought freedom for more people in the world than any nation throughout the history of the world. Many have given their lives in this effort to defend our nation as well as other nations. Several sitting in our audience today have served in the military service. Some of you have been a prisoner of war, and others of you have suffered in other ways because of that. And almost every one of us can point to someone in our family or ancestry that has fought for our freedom. Freedom was probably on our lips, or at least in our minds, in regard to our nation yesterday and our national freedom. Freedom strikes a responsive chord with about all of us. All of us want freedom of some sort, not just our national freedom, but also personal freedom. To most reasonable people, personal freedom means more than just knowing what I want to do. When we're young, I think most of us, and some people retain that as they grow older, that that's still what freedom means to be, is to do what I want to do when I want to do it. But that is not what true freedom is. If that were true freedom, that would be anarchy, every man, woman, and child doing what they wanted to do without regard to others. Fortunately, most of us do not live in a society like that and never have. Certainly, freedom does mean the right to do what we'd like to do, to think, believe, speak, worship or not worship, move about, gather, and generally act as you choose. But those choices are monitored when they start infringing on other people's freedoms. And so often we find that when we decide we're going to do what we want to do, there's others objecting to that freedom we have chosen for ourselves. As an example, in the United States, we have the freedom to drive a vehicle, but to exercise that freedom, we have to obey the laws for obtaining a license to drive. We have to be a certain age. We have to pass a written test and a driving test, and then we'll be granted the right to drive. But if we do not maintain a clean record, if we choose to drink alcohol or take drugs that impair us, or we decide to speed or drive recklessly, that privilege can be taken away. One's freedom is dependent on obeying the laws, in this regard to traffic laws, and in doing so, we are protecting the freedoms of other people who are also driving on the highways. Otherwise, if everyone was allowed to drive as they wished, we'd be infringing upon the safety of others and the rights they have. Humans may be free in many areas of their life, but if we're not free in Christ, the other freedoms in the long run do not really matter. First century Christians lived in a nation that was under the rule of Rome. They had a foreign power in their country controlling them, even though some of the Jews said they were never in bondage to anyone. They actually were in bondage to Rome. Even Christ himself was born and died in a country that was occupied by a foreign power. Also, there's examples in the scriptures. Onesimus, one is in the book of Philemon, where he was a slave and he became a Christian, but he was still a slave. So in those instances, people were living their life faithfully as Christians, even though they were occupied, their country was, by foreign power, or they were enslaved to someone else. So we should consider the same thing as we think about our lives. Even though we all want national freedom and we want personal freedoms, our freedom in Christ is much more important. Let's move to the topic for today's lesson, freedom in Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, looking at verses 1, 13, 14, says, "For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. For ye, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And in this instance, Paul was talking about the freedom from the Mosaic law. He was talking to Jews, and they had were Christians, but were thinking about going back under the old law and were making indications in that direction. And he was telling them that they had been set free from that old life, but they weren't supposed to use this freedom they had to do things that were not right. So don't use it according to the occasion for the flesh. In other words, don't use this freedom you now have in Christ to justify doing things that you want to satisfy your desires and your lusts. And I think the same lesson is for us, even though we were not under the old law, we as Christians need to exercise the same restraints on ourselves when we have freedom in Christ, that we do not use that freedom to do things that are wrong. And at the end of that, it says that the law was summed up in one word or in one thought, thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. We would be the same way, not only exercising our freedom in Christ, be sure we are following what God wants us to, but also be concerned about others that are doing the same. Freedom in Christ means freedom from sin. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, reading those, it said, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide and continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Christ was telling those believing Jews that you have to continue in my word. You have to continue to be faithful and obedient if you're going to be my disciples. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we're in the same situation. When we become Christians, the only way we can remain faithful to Christ, if we do follow his word, just as he told the Jews here, and our living for Christ will set us free from that life we had before, that life we had in bondage to sin. Every person in the world is born free to choose. Sometimes the choices are not so good for certain people, but we still have that choice to choose. But at some point in our life, all of us that are responsible adults will sin. And when we sin, we become a slave to sin, and that we have now learned what is right and wrong, and we're aware of what God wants us to do. Even though we're not Christians, we have committed sin and now have been enslaved. John 8, verse 33 and 34 says, "They answered him, we are just Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So Christ, we're talking to the Jews, and he says, if you want to be free, I offer you that opportunity to be free. And they said, how can you do that? We've never been in bondage to anyone, which is not was not true. But he said, I tell you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So, and all of us fall into that category if we're responsible. When we committed sin, we now have become, we have recognized that we have sinned, we've done things that are wrong, and we're now a slave to sin. We're a servant to sin. We have made a commitment, our allegiance, to living that life, to satisfying our lusts and desires. And without Christ, no matter how good a person we are, how hard we try, we cannot be removed from that situation. I'm sure many of you have talked with people who are not Christians, and they'll say, I'm a good person. And in actuality, they do very good things. They have good morals, and they treat their family and their are good in their community and good to their neighbors, and do things that are attributes that, that Christians should have as well. But they've not yet committed their life to Christ to become free from the obligation they have made them for themselves in sin. Recognizing that we're in bondage to sin, a slave to sin, how do we become free from sin? How do we get out of that situation? I'd like to read a familiar passage, several verses, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We usually use these scriptures to explain why baptism is necessary for salvation. But like for us as we read them today is think about the bondage we got out of by becoming a Christian. So Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So this passage explains the movement of someone from the point where they are a slave of sin to the point where they become a servant of God. Now, all of us are Christians. At some point in our life, we were living a life of sin, and we had to make that decision that I want to change this. And even though Christ wants us to, it's still up to us to make that decision. And that's what happens when we die to the old man of sin. We say, I'm not going to live this life any longer. I'm going to change my life, and I'm going to start following Christ. And we made a commitment that we're going to kill that old man. That old man that we've been living, the old lifestyle, is going to end. And Christ says, when we get to that point, we're actually, it says the old man was crucified with him. We're actually crucifying the old person we were, putting that person to death. And then, just like Christ, a symbol of Christ being crucified. And then we're buried, just like Christ was, symbolic of how Christ was buried. We're burying the old man of sin when we're baptized into Christ in the waters of to wash away our sins. And when we rise up to a new life, just like Christ was resurrected. For said, he who has died has been freed from sin. When we died to the old man, we were taken out of that slavery that we were in, no longer a slave to sin. Freedom in Christ is freedom from the Mosaic law, and most of us are well aware of that. Romans 8, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law and sin of death. The law of sin and death was the Mosaic law. This is a point that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 4 and also chapter 5. At the end of chapter 4, he makes a comparison. He uses Sarah, the wife of Abraham, as he refers to her as the free woman, and he uses Hagar, her handmaid, also as an example, as the bondwoman. And he says that Hagar was an example of the Old Testament law that, just like Hagar was it was a bond servant, that Old Testament was a bonding servant, as for a bonding law. But now we are like the free woman, we're like Sarah in that we're now free in Christ if we're obedient to Christ. So we don't want to be in a bond situation under the old law. The Jews should not have been either, but some of them were going back, but we want to be free in Christ. There's a point to be made for us today. I think there are some today who say we're under no law at all. The argument goes something like this. Since we are saved by grace, then we are not required to keep the law of God as revealed by Christ. Since we are free in Christ, we are permitted to engage in whatever activity we choose. This is just not true. It's a nice thing to say, to think that we love God and he loves us and everything's okay and we're free to do what we want, but that's just not correct. There's no liberty, there's no freedom without law, James 1, verse 25. To be under no law is to be under sin, because sin is lawlessness. The Christian is no longer under bondage to the Mosaic law, that is the Old Testament, but we are in bondage to the law of Christ, and that is by our own choice. We choose whether or not we want to be in Christ and have the freedom that exists within Christ. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom from Christ. Having freedom does not mean we are free from all things. Freedom from all things is lawlessness or anarchy. Anarchy does not recognize any authority, and in a spiritual sense, someone who is spiritually in anarchy is not recognizing Christ as their authority. God is their authority. God is their God, and Christ as their Savior. True freedom can be only attained when we recognize that we have limitations on our actions and we cannot continue in the lifestyle that we had. Years ago, I heard this story, and I went back and looked it up for today's lesson. The story is told about a progressive educator, and they'd observed the nursery school playground, and around the playground was a fence. And he would see the kids go to that fence and look, wishfully outside of what they would like to see or do. And he had decided this experiment. He was going to remove the fence to let them have freedom to move about. Well, the opposite thing happened from what he thought. Instead of them going past where the old fence used to be, now they all huddled in the center of the playground, not knowing really where their boundaries were, and that was the only place they really felt safe. In our freedom, just like that, in our freedoms, there are limits, and we do need those limits. We need to know those limits, and we need to abide by those limits. This takes self-control. Some people think to be self-control is to lack freedom, but the truth is that no one can be free who lacks self-control. When people can't control themselves, their passions enslave them to desires and their lust that they have. Now, addiction enslaves, but self-control keeps us out of slavery. Self-control, guided by the law of Christ, allows us to pursue what is good, to say no to sin, to pursue what is healthy, and to stay away from what is unhealthy. Now, true freedom comes from staying within the boundaries that God gave us, and those boundaries are by abiding in His Word. The Christian is in bondage to Christ, but it's not an adverse situation for us. It's the desire that we have to be in that situation. Peter, Paul, and James all indicated themselves to be bondservants or slaves to Christ. Peter, in the introduction to 2 Peter 1, says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Christ Jesus. Titus 1:1, Paul says essentially the same thing, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. James in James chapter 1 says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations use the word slave rather than a servant or bondservant, but all indicate that they gave themselves over completely to Christ when they became his disciples, in two of these cases became his apostles. John chapter 8, verse 31 that we read earlier says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. As his disciples, we are committed to Christ as well. We cannot just do what we want and assume that we are going to be his disciples. We have to comply with some constraints and requirements that he gives us in his word. That is, we need to do what he wants us to do. We are no longer servants or slaves of sin. We are servants of Christ. We are servants of righteousness. Romans 6, verse 18. We have moved from that life of being a slave to those things that were wrong to now become a servant of righteousness. If we are disciples of Christ, we need to act like servants of Christ. We must obey Christ's word. Hebrews 5, verse 9 says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This is not the author of eternal salvation to everyone, but a condition placed upon that we need to be obedient to him. Of course, salvation is available to all, but obedience is required. We must follow the example of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So Christ did not leave us without an example. He came to this earth and lived a life like as a man, knowing the things we were tempted by, giving us an example by the way he lived and by the instructions that he left. And also we must serve one another if we're going to be disciples of him. We cannot go by ourselves and be saved alone. We need to reach out to others and help others along the way. It says, you all gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. During the last several years, Julie and I have spent a lot of time in the Washington, D.C. area because we have family members there we were visiting. We've visited the Vietnam War Memorial, the Korean War Memorial, World War II Memorial, Arlington Cemetery, the Marine Corps Cemetery, and so forth. Some of these have listed by name those who died in service to their country. Others, the number of people who died. All reminders of that often repeated and very true phrase, freedom is not free. Lives were cut short so we could be free. The same is true of the freedom we have who are Christians, the freedom we have in Christ. We've been moved from a state of bondage to a freedom from sin in Christ. And this freedom was not free. It required the death of God's own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to purchase our freedom and redeem us from the bondage of sin. Have you acknowledged the great sacrifice that Christ has made for you? Have you recognized that freedom is available because he made this sacrifice? He paid the price for your sins, but if you reject him and choose not to serve him, you're going to have to pay the price for your sins in eternity. There's no other option. If you're not a Christian today, we encourage you to become a Christian. You can do that by believing that Christ is God's Son, being willing to confess that before others, repenting of your sins, and being baptized and remission of your sins, being committed to live the rest of your life faithfully to God. We've had 5 wonderful souls in the last few weeks be baptized into Christ here at this congregation, and we're thankful for that, and that could be you as well today. If you are a Christian but you're no longer living faithfully for the Lord, this is also a chance to correct that, and you can do that today. I've asked Brother Steve to lead us in a song of encouragement entitled Out of My Bondage. If you'll note the first few words of that, it says, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. We encourage you to come forward as Brother Steve leads us in that song.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my wound, and into thy wealth. Out of my sin, and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy palm, out of life's storms, and into thy calm. Out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin and hope, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.